We are making our, well, again, I keep saying we're making our way through Joshua. We're really not. We're not getting very far at all. I know. So today we're going to wrap up our in the next couple of weeks, we'll wrap up our study on Joshua. So today, even though we're looking at Joshua, we're actually going to start in Joshua chapter 1. Yeah. I know. Shocker. Joshua 1. Now, what's interesting about that is, you know, this is our about our 11th week, and we're still in Joshua 1, verse 1. Now, we actually have gotten further than that, for those of you who haven't been here for a while. We've gone further, but we kind of keep hovering over this whole deal, because this whole thing about Joshua chapter 1 is there's courage there for us. There's the breaking of fear and intimidation for us. There's great victory for us. And so it is important for us to know, once again, that Joshua prefigures, is what we call in theology, a type and a shadow, a foreshadowing of the Joshua who would come later, who was actually existed before this Joshua. Joshua of the Old Covenant was named after Jesus. But Jesus came later in our chronology, Jesus being the Hebrew form of that is Yeshua, the same as Joshua. So, Joshua's assignment was to take the children of Israel who had been drawn out by Moses, name means draw out, been drawn out of Egypt and delivered from bondage to an orphan heart, to bondage to slavery. They've been delivered out of that to go through a wilderness to get into a promised land, a land that had been promised way back to Abraham as an inheritance for the people of God. And so as they come out of that, they're going into the promised land. And there's lots of stuff that happens in the meantime. That's what Exodus, Numbers, and Leviticus, and Deuteronomy is all about. So you get to Joshua, and now this is the second generation of those who've come out of the promised land. And I'm sorry, out of Egypt. The ones who came out of Egypt have died in the wilderness because when they got to Canaan, got to the promised land, they did not go in because they were afraid. What they said was, you know what? We can't take the land, and we're going to die in the process. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And so their judgment was, it, because of fear, they turned back into the wilderness and wandered there where they did not take the land and they died in the process. So what they were afraid of still happened to them. They just didn't get the land. So part of what we've seen is the only prerequisite really for taking the land is the courage to show up and go forward. Now what that means for us is just as Joshua's assignment was to get the people of God established in a kingdom, in a nation, in a place where they would then show forth to all of the watching world how wonderful it is to be in a relationship with a loving God. So Jesus brings us out of Egypt, delivers us from slavery to sin and an orphan heart, and brings us into sonship, brings us into inheritance, and establishes a kingdom, the kingdom of God, an invisible kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, whereby we as the people of God are established. We live in victory over the enemy that's trying to occupy the land that belongs to us. We move then into victory and we begin to live what we call a victorious Christian life. We actually have victory over fear. We have victory over sin and temptation and addictions. We have victory over wounds. We have victory over hurts. We live in victory. None of those things keep us down. And we go from glory to glory to glory. And we continue to live in such a way that we show by our lives to a watching world how good it is to live in a wonderful covenant relationship with a loving God. Now, that's kind of what we talked about the last 10 weeks. All right. Now, as part of that, we talked last week about overcoming fear. And we talked about the ways that we deal with fear and how sometimes we manage fear and sometimes we harness fear for our own success. For instance, if you've seen a student who's ever afraid, not of failing, but afraid of making a B, well, they might study really hard to continue to make an A, and so they harness their fear and ride it to their success. If you got somebody who's afraid of poverty, they're afraid of never having enough, that sometimes may be one of the most successful, wealthy people ever, but they still have that poverty mindset because what they've done is they've harnessed their fear and ridden it to what they think is success, but they haven't really found success. They're still a slave of their fear. This is why you find wealthy people who don't act like they have nothing. That's what we used to call that poverty mindset, is because there's a fear of not having enough. Even though they have plenty, they're afraid that sometime they won't have enough. And so what happens is but the world applauds that. We say, oh, good for you. You fought your fear head on and then you rode it to your success. Listen, here's what we found. Faith, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing comes by the Word of God. Now you understand, we call the Bible the Word of God in 21st century America. And it is the Word of God. It is what God has spoken. It is trustworthy. It is infallible. It is a wonderful thing. But the Holy Spirit continues to speak today. God still speaks to His people, to His children. But He never speaks anything that will contradict what He's already said in His written Word. But what that means for us, though, is that when the Bible talks about the Word of God, it's not referring to itself. Now, the Bible often is referred to the Scriptures, but what it's referring to is what God has said. That's why in John 1 it says that Jesus is the Word. Why? Because He's what God was saying to us. He is what God was saying about Himself. Hebrews 1 echoes that same thing. And in times past, God spoke to our fathers in various ways, various times. But now in these last days, not the last days of the earth, but in the last days of the old covenant, now God has spoken to us through His Son. So if faith comes by hearing and hearing comes by what God says, then what we found is that faith actually causes you, it helps enable you to see the success of that thing, that positive thing that you're envisioning. For instance, we're not talking about just visioneering here, but what we're saying is if you have a vision for your children, for your grown children to all walk with the Lord, you know what? If you're trusting God for that and you believe God's going to bring that to pass and God is at work in the hearts and minds of your children and you pray toward that end, you pray with confidence, then there's a real good chance that the way you act around your children is going to play a part in them coming back to the Lord because you're moving in that confidence. Does that make sense? Whereas the same thing is this. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is what enables that negative thing you're looking at to come to pass. For instance, years ago, Marianne and I were pastoring in Texas. We had a skate ministry. We built some skate ramps in our parking lot of our church. We had probably 6,000 kids got, no, 2,000 kids got saved. No, wait a minute. 650 kids got saved. That's what it was in 2 years. That's still a lot. About 2,000 kids came through there in that 2 or 3 year period. We saw 600 people, more than 600 teenagers give their lives to Christ. Well, one day, they talked me into dropping in on a half pipe. I don't know if you know what that is, but it was a good term for it, too, for me. Because what they gave me some skates. Here, I'm the pastor, but they wanted me to do this. So I had seen them do it, and I knew I couldn't do it. I just knew it. So, but I put a helmet on and elbow pads and knee pads, put on these skates, and we found a pillow that we tied around my rear end. It was a Barney pillow. And so tied it around there, and I stood at the top, and really, it's like this. I mean, it's straight down, then it begins to curve out, and they said, just lean into it. Okay. Just lean into it. Yeah, so anyway, I leaned, and I just knew I couldn't do it. So sure enough, I leaned into it. My feet went out from under me. The pillow went out from under me, which was useless, and I banged myself and rolled around, and it hurt so bad, I'd never want to do it again. Now, if I had full confidence that I could do it, I might have done a little better. But I dropped in. I did not roll in. I just dropped like a rock to the bottom of that hard surface. Now, so my fear helped bring that to pass. It put me in a mindset that helped enable the negative thing I was envisioning to happen. Now, here's the thing, everybody. When we have, well, let me ask this. People say, what about, what is Christian meditation? The Bible says we should meditate on the Word of God. How do you do that? Well, here's the question. Do you know how to worry? If you know how to worry, then you know how to meditate, because worry is meditating on your fear. Worrying is meditating on the bad thing that you're pretty sure is going to happen. You're just meditating. So what then, what if you didn't meditate on your fear? What if we began to meditate on the Word of God, what God says that gives us life? What if you began to meditate? You think what you know what might happen? Faith. Faith would grow in you because faith comes by hearing what God says. So if you're worrying, you're meditating your fear, but your faith grows as we meditate on what God has said. So what we've been doing over this last 10 weeks or so is just looking at what God is saying. And there's a whole lot that God's saying. And it's just the first half of Joshua chapter 1 when he says, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, don't be dismayed. And so what's happened over the past couple of months is I've seen this and you have seen it in me. The Lord has begun multiplying in us faith and courage. And we're just, you know, but what's great about it is we're not cowardly lion courageous. You know, God is growing real courage. We're not just putting on a show of courage. You know, and then the first time we get slapped by a little girl, we run behind a tree. You know, but there's real courage God is raising up in us. As we're learning, we don't have to be afraid. One of the first things we learned was you cannot lose if you don't give up. So part of not giving up is just showing up. Show up for battle and watch God see what he does. Because God, here's the point of today's message. God is fully committed to your success and prosperity in his kingdom. Now I want to show it to you. Look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, who had served Moses. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I'm giving the Israelites. I've given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Now, if you could hear God speak to you today, personally, face to face, audibly, if the Lord said to you, listen, I am going to give you success at whatever you do, do you think you'd be filled with confidence to do what you think God's called you to do? I mean, how would that affect your confidence level in your life? If you heard God say to you, listen, wherever you set the sole of your foot, I'm giving that to you. Man, I mean, fear would just fly out of you if you could hear God say that. Well, Joshua did hear that. Look at verse 4. Your territory will be from the west, from the wilderness in Lebanon to the great Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites, and west to the Mediterranean Sea. Let me stop there for just a moment. I think it's interesting that God, part of his description of the land that Joshua's going to inherit is he calls it the land of the Hittites. What that means is the Hittites might be living there right now, but they ain't going to be living there long. Right now, people identify it as the land of the Hittites. But God says, in my view, I identify it as the land that you're going to occupy. God, basically, God's saying, I don't care what kind of enemy is living in that land, he's got to go. Guys, the Lord gives you the ability to look at your life, and the Lord says, I don't care what kind of land you think is being occupied by fear or addictions or wounds or unforgiveness or bitterness. Or God says, whatever it is that you think is occupying that land, it has to go. Because I've given that land to you, and you will take it. So, all right. Verse 5, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I'll be with you just as I was with Moses, and I'll not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Here we begin to see this admonition repeated three times. Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their fathers to give them as an inheritance. My servant Moses, above all, be strong and very courageous to carefully observe the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to recite it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it, for then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Look at the last part of verse 8 again. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Say that with me. Prosper and succeed. Say it again. Prosper and succeed. Now, before we go any further, we have to define a little bit what that means. Let's just say right away, we are not talking about the same thing that I think probably most of us can identify as excesses, an imbalance of word, faith, movement, or prosperity doctrine that says that the sign of God's favor in your life is that you have enough money to go pick out whatever car you want and you can get the nicest cars, and Christians should drive the nicest cars and live in the biggest houses. Now, guys, believe it or not, there is a movement. There's a theology out there that teaches that, that that's the sign of God's favor on your life. You're blessed if you get the biggest car and the biggest house or whatever that is. There's the problem. One of the problems with that is that that's the same thing the Pharisees thought when Jesus stepped on the scene. You see, part of their identifying who God's favor was on, who was blessed, was who had the most. That's why the rich young ruler was pretty confident he was going to get an eternal life. He didn't think really he needed anything, and everybody thought he was blessed. Jesus said, "You got nothing." But there's a mentality that says, okay, now that says, okay, everybody has believers. We need to show the world that the benefits and the blessings of knowing God and being king's kids, or we get everything we want. No. Y'all remember our Greek word for that? Baloney. So that is not true. Here's what we're talking about. What we're talking about is success and prosperity in God's kingdom, in His reality, and in whatever He's called you to do. How many of you know that going and being able to pick out the most expensive car in the showroom, it really isn't worth a lot if your marriage does not succeed and prosper? Right? We're talking about success, prosperity in life, and the things that count. In fact, the fact of the matter is, if your marriage is successful and prospers, you're going to be a little more financially able to go pick out whatever car you want. Because divorce is expensive. As people who know it, who've been through it, understand, it doesn't help you financially. And so the thing is, if you're, how many of you know you can live in the biggest house, but if your children who live under your roof are rebellious and in sin, you have nothing. You don't feel successful, do you? No matter how nice your house or car is or your suits. That, so we understand that's not really how we define success and prosperity. And so what we're talking about here is the success in your life, in the kingdom of God, and being able to enjoy His grace and extend His kingdom. So when we talk about how to succeed or how to have your best life now, you have to understand we're not talking about the world's measure of success. We're talking about how God measures it. And we've said before, man, I had a real epiphany, a real revelation. We're on sabbatical. I realized that the size of this church, the size of our building, the number of people that come here, the amount of money that we have as a church is by no means a measure of the favor of God or the success of a church. But when we have families who, as you grow, if 10 years from now your kids love Jesus as much as my kids do, and if you love your wife as much as I love mine, then I will consider myself a successful pastor. Amen. I mean, that's my job. Now, you know, a lot of you have children and wives that love the Lord, but that's mine, you understand? This is my frame of reference. Now, that's how we define success. So, when God says to Joshua, listen, you're going to go, you're going to occupy the land, and you'll succeed in that, what He's saying is, there's not going to be anything that's going to be able to stop you. You will succeed. You will get to all of those blessings of being a son of God, being a child of God. You'll get all those. Nothing will be able to stop you. Okay, now, here's what happens. We find that under every fear, there is a lie. The children of Israel who came, the first generation who came to the promised land, they saw it and they said, you know what, we're not going to be able to take the land and we're going to die in the process. So they were turned back into the wilderness where they didn't take the land, they were dying in the process. Their fear was based on the lie that God was not with them. But see, here's what happens. A lot of times as we try to encourage one another, you know what we do? We misdefine the fear or the lie. We don't rightly define the lie. For instance, we said last week, one of the biggest fears consistently in every poll is among Americans is fear of public speaking. You know, it is first. The only one that's second, I mean, the second one to it is fear of death, which, as we said before, means most people would rather die than have to speak in public. So, why? But see, we take somebody who says, okay, I'm scared of speaking in public. Well, what are you scared of? Well, I'm scared they might reject me or they might think less of me. Or if I'm doing a sales pitch, I'm afraid they might not buy what I have to offer. So what we do, we try to encourage people. So we come up alongside that fear and we say to them, no, nobody's going to reject you. You're going to do fine. You'll do great. Well, what if they are rejected? Maybe they will be rejected if they don't do well. Maybe that the people don't buy what they want to sell. So we think the lie is people won't like me. No, maybe that's the truth. You see what I'm saying? So I hope this is all helping you. But the thing is, we misidentify the lie. The lie, though, in fact is, here's the lie. The lie is, if I don't do well and people don't think I did well, then I won't be valuable. Now, that's the lie. Because the truth is, God says you're valuable just like you are. Whether anybody likes your public speaking skills or not, you are valuable. See, so our culture says, if I succeed, I'll be valuable. But the Word of God says, you know what? You're valuable now. Knowing that enables you to succeed in what matters. Does that make sense? So we come along alongside people and we try to encourage them at the wrong points. So we need to uncover the real lie and encourage them rightly. Okay. Have you ever wondered why God didn't just say to Joshua, all right, Joshua, listen, I want you to take the Israelites and you guys just camp out right here on this side of the Jordan. Wait here. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to send a band of angels and they're going to surround Jericho and they're going to make the walls fall and the walls will crumble and they're going to destroy everything. And what they're going to do is then the angels will go through and they're going to defeat all 32 kings and they're going to get them all out and they're going to plant crops and they're going to harvest them and they're going to bring you the fruit of the land and they're going to build houses for all of you guys. And so the angels will take care of all this. You guys don't have to do anything. Just sit here and wait. And when it's ready, you guys can step in and enjoy the land. Why wouldn't God do that? Now, to us, we think, well, of course not. He had to have. But we ask that same thing about our lives. Well, why wouldn't God just step in? You know, if the Lord, you know, if I need to prosper financially, if I need to have, if God's trying to meet my every need, how come He can't just have me win the lottery without even buying a ticket? Why can't God have somebody just come by my house and stop in my driveway and say, you know, the Lord just told me to come give you this lottery ticket. It just won $6 million. If the Lord wants to meet my needs, why can't He just do that? Why do I have to go to work? Usually we say that because we think, why do I have to go to work for that guy? Right? That's where it comes down to. Why do I have to do that job? Why do I have to work with those people? How come God can't meet my need without me having to do anything for it? See, sometimes we begin to think that way because it would be easier. Let me give you an illustration. One of the greatest episodes, one of the greatest television shows in the history of television shows was from Andy Griffith. And it's the one where, you remember, Barney has inadvertently, by some fluke, helped capture a criminal who now has escaped. So now he's an escaped convict, and so they're all out looking for him in the woods, And so Andy and a state trooper are standing in this barn out in the woods, you know, and state trooper says, you know, I think I'm going to look at that hayloft right there, see if he's hiding up there. And Andy looks up in the corner of his eye. He sees a little hay falling from there. So obviously the guy's up there. He's hiding. And so, but Andy, knowing Barney, feels so bad that this guy got loose and that Barney now is nervous, thinking he's coming back for him, you know, and he's scared. Andy says, tell you what, trooper, let's do this. That crook, he's too smart to hide up here. He's not going to hide no hayloft. Why don't we go out and let's go look for him at these places. Let's go out and join your men and go look for him. And the state trooper says, well, all right, if that's what you believe. And he says, tell you what, let's do this. Let me put my deputy here in the barn. Again, they give him his walkie-talkie, and he can be like communications headquarters. And if we hear anything, we can call him. He can communicate for us. I'm going to let my deputy stay right here in the barn. And the trooper says, okay. And so Andy calls Barney over. Barney, I want you to stay here in the barn and watch out for this criminal. And here's the walkie-talkie. And if you hear anything, you call us. But we're going to be out searching. Barney, of course, is scared. He's about to be left alone. And he says, well, wouldn't it be better if I just come with you? Can't we just go out and start searching with you? And Andy says, no, I want you to stay here. And you just... So Barney sits down on this bale of hay. And he starts putting gum in his mouth. And one piece after another, he's just chewing. And he's nervous. He's scared. So the trooper leaves and Andy leaves, but Andy swings out and comes back around the side of the barn. If you remember this, he just watches through the crack in the barn, in the walls there. And he watches to see what's happening. And as he watches, Barney's sitting there scared to death on a bale of hay. And you see the criminal who starts climbing down from the hayloft, and he picks up this big stick that he's going to hit Barney with. He starts sneaking up to him. And Barney doesn't see him. And Andy takes this rock and he throws it through this crack in the wall, hits a tin pail. Barney jumps up, turns around, tries to get his gun out of his holster and can't, and blam, and it goes off. So he shoots his gun, and the criminal lifts his hand and says, "Don't shoot, don't shoot, I ain't got no gun." Well, right then, Andy comes running back in the barn, and he says, "Barn, you did it, you did it. What did you do? Did you rush him? Did you surprise him? How did you do it? Barn, you did it." And Barney says, "I swallowed my gum." Now, wouldn't it be better? Wouldn't it have worked better if Andy just pointed his gun at the hayloft and said, "Oh, there he is. Come on down out of there, you old criminal. We'll take you to jail." Wouldn't that have been easier? Yeah. So why does he go through this whole thing? Because he loves his deputy. And he wants his deputy to grow in courage. And he knows that he's scared, but he wants to put him in a position where he can win. Because he knows that when he wins, his courage grows. When he wins, he's not afraid anymore. And Andy, listen, Andy's not some big bundle of need where he has to get any attention for himself. He is willing to let Barney get all the attention for having won that battle, even though it was him that won it, right? Guys, you ever wonder why God puts you in a position where you have to fight? It's because he knows that if he puts you in a position where you fight, even though he's winning the battle, you get to have the experience, the thrill of victory. You get to win. And he knows that as you win, you lose your fear. As your courage grows, you're going to be more courageous next time. And so Andy is outside the barn. He's watching the whole thing. He's got it in control. Listen, if Barney Pfeiffer's sitting in there and he knew the criminal was a few feet away in that hayloft, how do you think he'd feel? Completely filled with fear. But what if he also knew that the sheriff, who loved him and had his back, who really was in control, what if he knew the sheriff was also a few feet away watching the whole thing and was aware, and he knew the criminal was there? You know what happens? He begins to rise up in courage. Guys, listen. Often in our lives, we feel alone and we're afraid the enemy's going to find us. Then we realize the enemy has found us and he's coming at us with a big stick and we tremble in fear. If we only knew that right outside the barn was our loving Father, almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving his own. He knew exactly what the enemy was up to. He knew exactly what we were up to. And God has put us in a position to win so that we can grow in courage. Listen, everybody. He never has left us alone. It never was us against the devil. The fight is not us. The fight is not God against the devil. The fight is God in us over the whole thing, watching us defeat the enemy. Guys, that's what the promised land is all about. And so when you find yourself in that battle, know this. Listen, Barney Fife was there. He had a badge and a gun, but he did not have the heart of courage. God has already given you authority. He's given you power. He has given you the keys to the kingdom. He has given you the authority to move in all the realm of heaven, the authority to use the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. He has given the same power that raised Christ from the dead to live in you. You have a badge and a gun. Now what he's trying to do is give you the heart of courage to use them. And when you do, no weapon formed against you will do any good. The enemy cannot defeat you. You cannot lose if you just show up, because God himself is right outside the walls with the biggest rock you've ever seen. See, God is committed to your success and prosperity in his kingdom. He's committed to you winning. He is committed. God is committed to you being victorious for the rest of your life over that addiction. God is committed to you not being a slave to depression. not having to just live with it. God is committed to you not being under the weight of bitterness and wounds for the rest of your life. God is committed to you winning over every one of those things. What if you had somebody in your life that was not just one big bundle of need, that you could really trust who was all for you? See, here's one of the problems. One of the problems with Christianity is we're not really convinced that God is for us. We're not really convinced. See, the Israelites weren't really, even when they got in the promised land, they still weren't really convinced that God was for them. Well, we'll back up. We'll go to the wilderness. When Moses was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, the children of Israel in the wilderness, they were not convinced God was really for them. So you know what they did? They covered themselves. They figured, we got to cover our own backs, so let's make an idol just to make sure we get all our bases covered, because we're not really sure God is for us, so we're going to make an idol to make sure somebody else is watching our backs too. And that tradition continued on. Y'all, we do the same thing today. You know, I'm not so sure that God really is committed to provide for me as a son. I'm not so sure that God is committed. You know, I see in Psalms where it says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, and I've never seen their seed begging for bread. And I see in Matthew where Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. Your Father provides all these things. And I thank you, God, thank you for that. I've received that, all you want to provide. But then we say, you know, I'm not so sure that God really can do that and leave all of mine, and I might have an unmet need. And so here's what I'm going to do. I am going to work extra hours and take it away from my family because I need to make sure that I have a stockpile. Just having my needs met is not enough. And so what I need to do is make sure that I have enough money to make it in case God doesn't come through. And we make money our idol because we think it'll save us. Just in case God doesn't. Now, He can, and He might, and that's good. But in case He doesn't. You see, that's the heart of somebody who is not fully convinced that God is for them. That's the heart of an orphan who is not convinced that he has a father who is committed to his success and provision. Because you're starting to see where this happened. This whole thing about Joshua has been about orphans and sons. It's been about slaves and heirs. See, it's orphans who say, you know what, I got to take care of myself. I'm not really sure that God is going to meet my needs for affection and relationship. And so what I've got to do is have as many of those relationships as I can and keep them strung along because I'm not so sure God's actually going to have somebody for me. So I have to cover all my bases and make sure that I get all that done. See, do you see where all this comes out of? All of this kind of living. You know what? I was thinking yesterday. Sometimes this thought just kind of occurs to me. I was thinking yesterday. I wasn't thinking for long, but for a minute I was thinking. That's the thing about church. Why do we go? Why do people actually go to church? Why do we come here? Why do we talk about these things? You know why? It's because when your spirit is right, everything else falls into place. When your relationship with God is right, everything else begins to work. People are living lives right now on their own as orphans without a father, and their lives are falling apart. Do you realize that all the things that we talk about here every week, do you know how many problems would be solved in the world if everybody just took these principles to heart and knew God as Father and stopped worrying and stopped being jealous of one another and stopped fighting and stopped gossiping and stopped being bitter and got over their wounds and got secure and stopped being needy? See, you understand something. Here, I have good news for you. Anybody here ever know anybody that's needy? You know how draining that is? Good news for you. God ain't. God is not needy. He didn't create you out of some sort of need or void in His heart. He is not looking for you to fill a need. God didn't create you because He was lonely and needed a playmate. God created you because He was so completely happy and satisfied being God, He thought He might invite you into that. He created you so that you could experience that with Him. It was for you. It wasn't because He needed you. We needed Him. What if you had somebody in your life who was not one big bundle of need, but was so secure that you could trust that they really were for you, that they really were on your side? What if there was somebody that you could really trust, that you could be real before, that you could be honest, and they weren't going to manipulate, they weren't going to use you, they weren't going to just use you for their own fame or their own glory, but they really were for you? Let me read you a story. I didn't read this early service. Y'all are getting extra. I know. You're welcome. When Marianne and I were at Dudley Hall's Ranch at the end of our sabbatical this summer, we spent some time there, just me and Marianne and Dudley, just driving around and talking, and it was a wonderful thing. And we saw this article that was on one of the bookshelves there, just cut out of a magazine. Dudley is one of these guys, honestly, if you know Dudley, if you've met him, Dudley's one of these guys, he is not one big bundle of need. If there's anything, he ain't. Dudley is so secure, confident in himself, God's calling his life. He's good to be around because he doesn't need to use you, he doesn't have to impress you, all this kind of stuff. So at one point, a number of years ago, Dudley was, I forget where he was, at a conference or something, and he sat down and was talking to this young woman, and I think he was speaking there or whatever. He was just getting to know her, and who are you? And he said, what do you do? She said, well, I sing some. And he said, really, you get around singing? She said, yeah. And he said, you do pretty good at that. She said, well, the people tell me so. And it was Amy Grant. And so Dudley became friends with Amy. And, then Amy Grant went through this whole thing, divorced with Gary Chapman, and a lot of people really turned on her and married Vince Gill, the country star. Anyway, we saw this article there that had a picture of Dudley and Amy and Vince and their children being baptized in the Brazos River, that river right there below Dudley's ranch at the bottom of the bluff. And then Amy actually put this in her autobiography. Let me just read this to you. I'm just as an illustration of what can happen when you have a relationship with somebody who really is for you. She says, as we were collecting ourselves to go back up the hill, Dudley piped up and said, hey, does anybody here want to be baptized? At those words, my heart began pounding like a jackhammer. Are you kidding? I said. No, he said. I don't have a plan or an agenda. I'm just offering since we're here and we've got water. Everything in me was rushing. My thoughts, my heartbeat, my breath. I said, yes. I had been baptized on a Sunday night in May of 1973, the spring of my seventh grade year. After our church service, I was on my way to a youth dance at my next door neighbor's church. Straight hair was in at the time, and I'd painstakingly ironed my hair that afternoon, not knowing that I'd be walking the aisle at the 6 p.m. service. As silly as it sounds, even as I was celebrating being forever transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, I was also a little anxious about how my hair would survive the baptismal cap. Nothing was the same at 43. Dudley and I waded across the expanse of that river, heading for deeper waters. All 43 years of me, 3 decades of life lived since the Sunday night that young woman walked the aisle, years of pleasure and pain, of childbearing and growing, of birthdays and funerals, of lessons learned and innocence lost. I walked into that water carrying everything with me. Dudley called out to Vince, hey, Vince, you want to be baptized too? And Vince answered with a phrase I've heard him say 100 times, no, Dudley, I'm just here to support my bride. I wish I could remember what Dudley prayed as we stood there. All I can say is that his words spoke to every wounded, broken place in me. I felt as vulnerable and as known as I have ever felt. And as he pushed me under the surface of the river, all the weight of grief and pain washed downstream. The prayer I didn't even realize I had been desperately praying for such a long time was now answered. When I came up out of the water, the air was buzzing as if electrified. The sky was alive, undulating with 1,000 shades of blue. All of nature was singing. I was awestruck with the newness, amazed, loved, clean. And I turned to Vince to see if he could see what I was seeing, hear what I was hearing. Instead, what I saw then was my precious friend quickly pulling off his t-shirt and ball cap and wading into the deep waters with us. Vince and I were baptized in the Brazos River on June 15th, 2004. Now, what makes this story so poignant for me is that the freedom, what allowed Amy Grant, Christian pop superstar known all over the world, to receive so intimately from the Lord, was she was with somebody who was for her, not for his own use. See, Dudley told her, he said, listen, this is about us. I'm not going to tell anybody you were here. And the next night, she got up at the Grand Ole Opry and told the whole story. And then wrote an article and then put it in her book. But the point is, there was a father with her who was just for her, who didn't care about her past, didn't care about her mistakes, was not evaluating her effectiveness and how useful she was going to be for him. He said, I'm just for you. Hey, you want to be baptized? And that freedom allowed her to receive from the Lord something that she hadn't received in all of her life before then. Y'all understand this. You have a Father who is completely, unashamedly, unapologetically, limitlessly committed to you, to your freedom, to your blessing, to your victory, to your success, to your prosperity in His kingdom and in His call on you. And God Himself is committed to you never again being blown about by the pain of rejection. God is committed to you being free from every hook that the enemy has gotten in your spirit over the years. God has committed Himself to you being free from every enemy that would ever present itself to you. Listen, one of the things that we see about this passage in Joshua is that God actually defined when He said, okay, here's the land you're going to get, from the west to the east, from the Euphrates, Lebanon. He defined the reward and put Joshua's eyes on the reward. See, a lot of times we fool ourselves thinking, you know, really the only way to live Christian life, you know, God likes it better if I serve Him without any thought for any reward. Well, that's more baloney. Because God Himself talks about the reward a lot. He told Joshua, there's a reward. When David went to take food to his brothers at the front line, you know what's the first thing he said? So what will be done for the man who kills this uncircumcised Philistine? What's in it for me? But guys, we don't want to live in relationships or in our churches with what's in it for me attitudes. But I know this, the Bible says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Paul talks about the crown of life that'll be laid up for the... He talks about rewards that are coming. It's not wrong to say this word. Listen, there is a reward for you to face down those giants that have been occupying the land that God wants you to live in with victory. If there's a giant in your life of rejection or wounds or bitterness, you understand there is a reward for you to face down that giant and win that battle. If you live in fear, there is a reward for you to face that fear and move into that. Listen, all that's required is to move courageously into, which just means you can even be a little bit afraid. You move forward into the place God has called you to move into. No fear. See, guys, this is the whole point. God has made it so that we do not have to be afraid. All right, let me show you one more verse, and we're going to wrap this up. Turn to Romans chapter 8. As you're turning, let me remind you here. God called Joshua a winner before Joshua had ever won. Before he had ever defeated anybody, before he had ever done anything good to take the land, God said, you are the victor. You take the land. Romans chapter 8. Man, Father, I pray that you would help us get this. Lord, right now, Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. God, I pray that even in this moment that there would be fear that people brought into this place with them that would be destroyed, dismantled, crushed, and disintegrated by what we hear from you. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare His own Son. Guys, that is an element of how committed He is to your success and prosperity. That's what that means. He did not even spare His own Son, but offered Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He is also at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you, we're being put to death all day long. No, we are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. All right, stay right there for just a moment. Listen, sometimes what happens is we miss out on this. Fear grips us because we become afraid of what might one day happen. If you've ever been a new parent, you know that fear. You know it. That fear can grip you. I remember it took me years. I didn't know how I would ever be free from the fear of losing a child. You know how I finally got free from that? I just have to tell you. Maybe this helps somebody. I just have to say it. The way I finally got free from that fear of losing a child, I mean, I would have dreams, I have nightmares. I mean, I was. In fact, I'll tell you kind of when it came to a head, and we talk about this story sometimes. Samuel was, how old was he when that happened, when he disappeared that day? Maybe six, yeah. When Samuel was about 6 years old. Now again, this is my firstborn son. And we'd had two others since then. So Samuel was about 6 years old, and he had gone out to play with some friends and to ride bikes in the neighborhood as we were living in Texas. And so the sun started going down. It got to be dusk, and he wasn't home yet. And so I knew that they were riding their bikes down to a park that had a ditch in it. Well, I went outside, and all of the friends that he had gone with were all home, but he wasn't. And so you can imagine the scenarios that began to spin through my mind. Yeah, and his bicycle was in our yard. Now, this was in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Big place, interstates close by. If you ever heard of the Amber Alert? Well, that started when we were living in Fort Worth. So we lived there in the midst of all these, you know, child abduction stories. So Samuel was nowhere to be found. All of his friends were at their houses, and his bike was in our yard. And I'll be honest with you, I started going, I didn't know what I was doing. We called the police. Because I knew it was getting dark, and I lost it. I mean, I did. I just about went nuts. I was so scared. And then after a while, we found out that he was actually in one of our neighbors' houses watching TV with their little girls. What were you watching? You remember? Some movie. He was in there. Now, people had already come door to door. You have to understand, we had checked with our neighbors. But our neighbors, the parents, didn't know that he was in there. Because he had gone in there with their daughters, and they were just sitting in front of the TV watch. So they didn't know. I had already checked with that family, you understand? And they said he wasn't there. Oh, that's right. It was a babysitter that was there. And so I was freaked out. Okay, finally, we find him. He comes out. I mean, the police are there. I mean, this is all of our neighbors are out looking. This is a big deal. Everybody sounded the alarm. And finally, Samuel, somebody brings him out of that house. And I didn't know whether to hug him or kill him. I mean, both of those things. I just squeezed him, and I wept and wept and cried and yelled at him with the same breaths. And later that night, I remember Marion said something to me that I'll never forget. She said, we were talking about that. She said, you really scared me. I said, me? It was Samuel that scared us. No, she said, here's what scares me. She said, I saw you today and all that. She said, and I'm afraid that if something ever happened to one of our children, you couldn't take it and you would break. Now, that's sober to me because it was true. Because I didn't know what I would ever do. Now, I would like to tell you that my victory over that fear came from a word from the Lord that said, nothing will ever happen to any of your children. Hadn't we wanted that, everybody, our parents? Don't you want the Lord to say that? You know when my victory came over that fear? It's when I realized somewhere along the line I got a hold of just enough sonship to know that if anything did ever happen to one of my children, that my Father, by His grace, would see me through. And when I began to realize that whatever happens in my life, that God, by His grace, will carry me, that there's nothing that I will ever experience that will be too much for me to bear as a son of God. It doesn't mean it won't be mind-numbingly painful, but I'll make it. Now, what's interesting is fear is so ingrained in us that it's even hard to say that, because fear rises up and says, okay, whoop, you said it now. Now God's going to make you do it. Guys, that is a lie. Now, do you get it? Fear comes by the word of a lie. The lie says the king is bad, your father's bad, you can't trust him. He just wants to use you. He's not for you. You can't trust him. That is a lie from the deepest, darkest pit of hell itself. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. The word of God says, my Father loves me, and my Father is committed to me. And my Father has, if He did not even spare His own Son for me, how much more will He not give me everything in Him? So I am not afraid. Whatever comes my way, I can handle it. I will bear up under it. Why? Because my Father's committed to me. That's why. Not because I'm smart enough or strong enough or mature enough or wise enough. It's because God is committed to me, and so I can handle it. So no matter what happens in your life, listen, understand this. No matter how south things go, know this. Your Father is committed to your success and prosperity. Nothing will by any means harm you. Nothing can overtake you. No weapon formed against you will accomplish its purpose. And the purpose of the weapons formed against you are to take you out and remove you from God's ability to have you enjoy His grace and extend His kingdom. Listen, your assignment is this: enjoy His grace, extend His kingdom. There's not a weapon formed in hell that can knock you out of that assignment. Not one. None. And so, verse 37. No. In all these things, what things? Even though we're being persecuted, even though we're being slaughtered like sheep, even though we have affliction or anguish or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, knowing all these things, we are more than victorious through Him who loved us. Wouldn't it be enough just to be victorious? Wouldn't it be enough just to be a conqueror? No, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that not even death or life or angels, or rulers, or things present, or things to come, or hostile powers, or height, or depth, or any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, the only uncreated thing in the universe is God Himself. Anything that is a created thing is not God. That means the only, listen to me, listen to this. That means there is only one place where this could come from that would separate you from the love of God. No created thing would do it. Only an uncreated thing could do that. Who's the only uncreated thing? God. He is the only one, listen, this is good news. God Himself is the only person, the only force in existence in the universe that would be able to separate you from His love, and He never will. Amen. He never will. No matter what you do, He never will. No matter what you say, He never will. no matter what happens in your life, He will never separate you from His love. Yes, when you know that even if the enemy's in the hayloft, that your Father is watching and He is committed to you, fear melts away. Fear shatters. To know that your Father is committed to your success, to your prosperity, means when you realize how perfectly He loves you, His perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. And if you're afraid, it just means you haven't quite gotten yet the perfection of His love for you. So let's get that. Father, in this place, Lord, today it is not lightly that we call You Father. And Lord, today in this place, it's almost like I just sense that that the weight of the reality of life just is hanging in this room, ready to be confronted by people who will stop believing the lie and will begin to believe the truth. Right now, I believe that for many of you in this room, that right now, as it says in the very last of Joshua, the very last verse, God has put before you today life and death. Therefore, choose life. Right now, you have an opportunity to lose your fear forever, if you will but really believe that because you're a son, because you're a daughter, God has committed Himself to you. If you will believe that He really is committed to you, then you today have nothing left to fear. There is nothing more to fear. Today, you can lose your fear forever. Father, right now, speak it. Son, daughter, my little girl, my boy, I am with you wherever you go. I am so completely for you that I didn't even spare my own son on your behalf for you. I don't need you to make me look good. I don't need you to do a job for me. I love you and I am for you. And I want you to prosper and succeed. Take the land, live the promise. Father, right now, let fear fall away. Right now, in Jesus' name, let fear be broken. Let the grip of fear just dissolve into nothingness now. We have nothing to fear because You, God, are for us. We love You. We bless You. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.